have a word of prayer and we'll look into our Bible study this morning. Our Father, we again do count it a privilege to be able to open your word, to actually have you have spoken to us, continuing to speak to us through your word. A revelation that is as fresh today as it was when it was completed 2,000 years ago or when it was begun 4,000 years ago. And we're thankful for that reality. We ask that you'd help us then to be those that would remember that we are members of the body of Christ, that we are those that you count to be seated in your Son, Jesus Christ, at your right hand at this very moment, and that we can rest there so that your Spirit might be able to teach us, that my mouth might be able to say the things that need to be said accurately, so that the Spirit can teach through me as we open your word today, and we thank you for it. Amen. We're going through our doctrinal statement. I'm probably going to continue to reminding you of this every time we open this study, but we're looking at what we believe matters, studies in God's truth. We're actually working on the doctrine of God right now. But I wanted to say something, by way, this is something that came to mind, and I shared this with the adult class downstairs this morning. There's a blog from a professor from Baptist Bible Seminary in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. I've been reading for a few years right now. I don't read it as religiously as I read others, but I go on to see different things that he has. And he was a Greek professor, Bible teacher there. But he's been battling cancer now for quite a few years. His wife posted something the other day and then put a post on there this morning that he went home today on the 25th. It was a rather long post. She just didn't say Rod went home. She actually went through and it was several paragraphs. But one of the things that she posted in there that I thought was important, I had this in mind coming into this study and thinking about when we talk about the doctrine of God. When the sun shines, if you can appreciate that metaphor, when the sun shines, that's really when you as a believer need to take the time to get to know the doctrine of God. Because the rain clouds will roll in, and that's when it's hard to start learning about the doctrine of God. But you're going to need to know it in advance so that you have it to go back on. And that was one of the really interesting things that she wrote in that blog, finishing up her husband's blog here, talking about his homegoing, was about... She was talking about God and about God's character and his attributes and how they played to be true to the end. And that one of the things that he had said to her numerous occasions at different times, not knowing how this, they kind of went into the last time when this cancer came back, because he'd had it years ago and he'd been okay for quite a long time. And then the cancer came back last year. And when the cancer came back, it was one of those things, and this doesn't always happen, but I've known of other believers like this, that when the cancer returned, the doctor says, we can fight this battle, but this battle won't be won in the end. She said that. And so she said all along, from the time that they started back into that, his attitude, his goal was that I want to finish well. I trust that that's true for each of us. We said that in the adult Sunday school class, but that we want to finish well. But one of the things that I think is very important for us as believers is learning who God is, so that we know how to rely on God. I actually have a verse that we had at the end, towards the end of Sunday school class. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 6 with me a minute. Hebrews chapter 6. And I don't want to get off target from our main study today. But Hebrews chapter 6, there's a statement we went over at the Bible study down at Nelson's the other night. I've taught that Bible study now three times. Well, actually four times, because I taught it for you. And then Peg and I went out for a walk Friday night. And I kind of went over that. I just enjoyed the Bible study so much. I was sharing it with Peggy. And then I shared a little bit of it yesterday with that Kurt and Christina Anderson were over here, and they spent part of the afternoon with us, and we got to share it with them. When Jim called yesterday, I said, I got the class covered, and I had something else. And then this morning when I got up and I read that blog, I was like, you know what, we're not going to do this other study. We're going to do this. Ended up doing the same study that we did down at Nelson's. So went over that study technically four times, I guess, just in the last few days. I'm guessing that means it's something I'm supposed to learn. Because I find that to be true, that when I have an opportunity to go over something a lot, I might think it's for the benefit of other people, but usually it's for my benefit. But Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, Paul says, therefore, leaving the elementary or the basic things of the word, the beginning things of the word about Christ, which all that means is, it's not that the gospel becomes unimportant for us, but the gospel does not carry you through the Christian life. There are other things about who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing right now that you as a Christian need to learn. Then he goes on, let us, now the New American Standard totally blows it here. I'm not kidding. They completely give you the wrong impression, because the New American Standard says, let us press on to maturity. And there's no verb for press on. In reality, it's a word that you learn probably your first couple weeks of Greek, if you ever take biblical Greek. It's the Greek verb phero, which means to carry, and it's a passive form, meaning let us be carried to maturity. That's why Gordon made that statement about that that one line in that song, let us be carried through every tribulation. Because that's really what Paul says. We are by nature, not everybody, but frequently, I find this to be true of us. And it's right here in this church. Most of you, maybe there's some of you that are exceptions to this rule, but most of us, we're kind of stubbornly independent. I got it. I'm good. I don't need any help. And God has to say, no, you can't. You do need help. Sometimes the help God brings, he wants you to depend on other people because he wants the body to function as the body. But sometimes it's just depending on him alone in things. It's not always that he even uses other people. But he says you need to be carried on to maturity. And who's the one that carries you on to maturity? God. But that's one of the reasons why I think it's important, as we're looking at the doctrine of God, to understand the doctrine of God. Because you need to remember who your God is. I used this illustration the other night at the Bible study. I'm going to use it again. My sister and I started swimming lessons the same time. My sister's a year younger than me. My sister's an athlete, and I'm not an athlete, or at least she was. I suppose I could still say she is. I'm not an athlete. My sister was like a fish. I married a fish. I, on the other hand, I'm a sandy, dry land guy. I just have never cared for the water as much. Swimming was never so. If I never would have taken swimming lessons, I would have been happy as a kid. But my mom and dad wanted me to take swimming lessons. And we took, and my sister just took off. And it took me forever to learn how to swim. And there's things I learned how to do, but I was, you got to understand, she's kindergarten and I'm first grade. And I'm just like, But it's like, mom and dad, it's no choice. You get on the bus every day and you go to swimming lessons because you're going to learn to swim. Well, eventually I passed that and I passed on the next, but to go to the third class in swimming lessons, you had to go into the 11 foot. And I did not want to go into a depth that I could not touch. Mind you, by now I'm in second grade, you know, so I've moved on. Maybe third grade, I don't remember, but I can't touch in the 11 foot. And there's no way I was going to, and the swimming instructor, he gets in there. There's big, I don't know. The guy looked like he was, you know, 70 years old, 80 years, or 50 years old. I don't know. When you're a kid, he's probably 17, you know. But he's in the water, and he's right down there. Jump in the 11 foot. And he's out there treading water, and I'm like, no, there's no way I'm going to I would not jump into the 11 foot. And I could not pass out of that class to the next until I jumped the 11 foot. I had to do that to pass that class. And you know what happened? My parents, we got in the car one evening. My dad called the swimming pool and said, will such and such a swim instructor be there on this evening? Because, you know, sometimes the swim instructors aren't there on certain nights as lifeguards. Yeah, he'll be there. My dad went down. My dad got in the 11 foot. My dad treaded water, and I stood on the side. And I jumped to my dad because I knew who my dad was, and I trusted his character. That other guy probably was a better swimmer than my father. Not saying my dad was a bad swimmer, but he was probably a better swimmer than my... But I knew my dad's character, and I trusted my dad. And that's, I just use as an illustration. Don't get too caught up in my illustration. I know it was kind of long. But you need to get to know your God, because he's the one you really need to put your trust in. People are going to let you down. Situations are going to let you down. And I'll probably repeat this as we go through our study on the doctrine of God. But if you haven't gone through some, and I'd like to use some choice language that, you know, in the comic strips, it's like that, you know, I'd like to use that, because you're going to go through stuff like that. That's what you're going to go through in life. And if you haven't gone through it yet, trust me, you just haven't been around long enough, because you're going to go through it. Because that's what happens down here in this world. We go through stuff like that. And it's not always that other people are causing our problems. Sometimes it's just the fact that we're living in a world that's been affected negatively by sin. And you're going to watch loved ones go through stuff. You're going to go through stuff. And you need to know and get to know who your God is, so you know who confidently to trust when you go through these things. Having said that, now, we put into our study this morning, in which today we're going to be looking at the fact that God is spirit. Now, we're finishing up. This is the same outline that we had last week. I don't think we're going to finish this outline today. I'm not planning on finishing this outline today, because I really would rather have you get each idea than that we cram five or six ideas in your head all at once. But God is spirit. He is one spirit. We looked at that last week. God is the one true God. There are other gods that are not real gods. They are created beings that pass themselves off as gods. But they're not true. There's only one true living God. That's what we went over last week. God is also eternal, God is unchanging, and God is infinite. So we're going to put in today, as we talk about the fact that God is spirit, we're down at point D on the left-hand side on page 13, if you're following along. And we're going to put in at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus is passing. He's traveling through the country. To me, it's interesting. At the beginning of this passage, it says it was necessary that Jesus pass through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to pass through Samaria to get home, to get where he was going. Because most of the Jews went around Samaria. There was a big detour they could take. But Jesus, it was necessary that he went, because in the context of John, he had works to do that the Father had given him to do, and it was necessary to go through, because one of those works was going to meeting up with a Samaritan woman. A woman that had had five husbands, and the one she was with at the present time wasn't even her husband. And if you understand a society in which the woman didn't divorce the man, but the man divorced the woman, that meant she had been rejected by four previous men. And she was on her fifth, and he wasn't even her husband. She's just living with the guy. That's the kind of woman that Jesus meets at this well, okay? A woman that essentially had been rejected a lot. And so in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking with her, and he says, verse 22, you, speaking to the woman, you worship what you do not know. And that has to do with the worship of that the Samaritans practiced on a mountain up in Samaria. We're not going to go into the details. We worship that which we know. That is, God had given very clear, full revelation about who he was and what he did. If you've never done this, if you've never studied the doctrine of God, and you're going to see as we go through this, you can study the doctrine of God out of the New Testament, but where do you really need to go to really get some grand pictures of the character of God? You've got to go to the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament has a lot of incredibly vivid illustrations of who God is and of God's character. So when Jesus is speaking this, remember, there's no New Testament written. Keep that in mind. I know John comes after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but when Jesus is speaking, those books aren't written. I think most of us know that, but sometimes you talk with some Christians that they're saying, well, he might have had the book of Matthew at that time. No, the book of Matthew is recording what's happening at this time, and John is recording. It's the same time. So those things are all written later. He's talking about the Old Testament. We worship, verse 22, that which we know. Because salvation is from the Jews, which was true in the Old Testament. You really had to come into Judaism to find out who God was and what God wanted. Verse 23, But an hour is coming, and even now is. It already is now here. It's arriving when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Notice it doesn't say worship the Son and the Spirit in here. Now, that doesn't mean that the Son and the Spirit never receive any kind of worship, but most of our worship really is directed at the Father. It says, they will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit about this verse later, but the main point now that I want to get to is in verse 24 where it says, God is spirit. If you have an old King James, I think they translated God is a spirit, which is not accurate. God is spirit. He's talking about God's essence. That is of what God consists. I am spirit, soul, and body, physical flesh and bone, okay? That's what I'm made up of. I've got spirit, which you can't see, and soul, which you can't see, but you can see this part of me. God is spirit. That's what God's comprised of. Now, what does spirit look like? We're going to take a little bit about this before we do this. I want to take a look, before we talk a little any more about what it says here, I want to look a little bit at what spirit is. So turn back in your Bibles to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, and look with me at verse 39. Luke 24, now this is after Jesus has died on the cross, he's been buried, and now he is risen. And in these appearances, it says in verse 36, it's got these men that have come, and they're reporting about seeing Jesus, and it says, and while they were telling these things, he, referring to Jesus, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and amazed, frightened, and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Put it in modern vernacular here, we'd probably say they thought they saw a ghost. But we understand, a ghost is a spirit from a human perspective, okay? And then it goes on and says in verse 38, and he said to them, why are you then troubled or agitated? And why are doubts arising in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. It's an important passage because what that just tells us is spirit is not physical. Spirit does not have flesh and bones. Now I have a spirit, but my spirit is not flesh and bone. My spirit is something distinct from my flesh and bone. My spirit part of me exists within this flesh and bone, but it is not the flesh and bone. It is distinct from that. And God is spirit, and God is not flesh and bone. To put it to kind of give you some important perspective on, we'd say, why is that important for me to know that God's spirit, that God's not flesh and bone? We live around a whole bunch of group of people that believes that in some way God is flesh and bone. That God is actually a man. They're called Mormons. And they believe that while God is God, there's also a part of God that God is man. Now, they're talking about God the Son. God the Son has a human nature that is distinct from being spirit as God. But they teach that God is a man. Now, you'd say, well, that's Mormons. Okay, there's a whole group of Pentecostals that believe that God also is a man. They have a planet that he lives on. They even name the planet. They even tell you that he wears a suit that's like an Armani suit. I am not making this up. And these are Pentecostals, and they say that God's 6'1", 6'2". You know, they know his build. They know what he looks like. They say they know what he... And they say that God's this man. God is not a man. In fact, we could go through other verses in the Old Testament that says God is not a man than this, and God is not a man than this. But we're looking at the fact that God is spirit. God is spirit. Very important for us to understand. We're going to tie some other details in here in just a little bit. But there's another thing about spirit that I want you to see. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's another statement that we can look at about spirit that is helpful. The the spirit essence, what it means to be spirit, is that spirit implies that an individual has the capacity. Now, we say capacity because that doesn't, right now, Denali has, she's expecting, there's a baby, it's a real person. That real baby in some capacity is thinking, but we wouldn't probably call it rational thought at this point. But maybe it is. Who knows? I mean, who knows? I don't remember what I thought when I was, you know, a baby unborn or a brand new baby or anything like that. But that baby has a spirit, and that baby having a spirit has the capacity, at the very least, the capacity for rational thought. How many of you did a lot of rational thinking last night? Like from, we went to bed at 10:30, so from 10:30 till 7 today, I didn't do a lot of rational thinking. Okay, I was out. My brain was doing stuff with dreams, but I wasn't rationally thinking. So I'm just trying to say, just because you have a spirit doesn't mean you do that. But notice, nobody said now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to show you why he's talking about this. Verse 9, he says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, even the deep, in the depths of God." Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. This is not identical to what he's talking about in John 4, but it's illustrative of this fact. Then he goes and he uses this illustration in verse 11. "For who among men, among mankind, knows," and this word "knows" is to know with objectivity here, to know with clarity, "objectively knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him." In other words, I'm up here right now. I want somebody to tell me right now, what am I thinking? Somebody, got an idea? Okay, you're close, but that's just because I'm thinking about food most of the time anyway, okay? I was actually, at Gordon's suggestion, I was actually thinking frozen custard. I wish that was on the menu for lunch today. But the thing is, see, the reason I can do this is because in reality, you don't know what I'm thinking. Because the only one that knows what's going on in my spirit is me. And the only one that knows what's going on in your spirit is you. Now, you can know to some degree what's going on in my spirit if I open my mouth and go blah, 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 blah. You know, then you have an idea. But you don't actually know what's in my spirit. And so, but the important word, and this is why we're here in verse 11, is because he's saying that spirit then has the capacity to know. Who knows the things of that man except the spirit that's in him? Spirit, your spirit part of you, has a capacity for rational thinking. So spirit is not just some amorphous, immaterial substance that's just there, as though you could go out in the universe somewhere and we've come across a spirit, and this spirit is just existing here, you know, like Star Trek. Captain Kirk pulls up in the Enterprise and, oh, there's spirit substance out here. What's it doing? Well, nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. Well, it's doing something because it would have to think, because that's what spirit does. Spirit has a capacity for thought. That's what we're trying to point out here. And then he goes on, "Even so then, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So spirit has the capacity for thought. The Holy Spirit certainly has the capacity for thought because he's God also. And you and I then, because we have a spirit, have the capacity for thought. And then because in the context he says he's given us the Spirit, that's how we get to know these things from God, because he's revealed them to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So two things we can say about spirit. It's immaterial. It might be joined to material, as in the sense of our spirit, but it is, in and of its nature, it is immaterial. Number two, it has the capacity to rationally think, to know. You can ask a question. That's right. That's right. If you're not following what she's saying, in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 1 says God, there was two things that God did. He made man in his image. His image has to do with the fact that we actually shared initially in glory like God has glory. That glory was lost by Adam in the garden. It will be regained at the rapture. And then he says, and let us make him in our likeness. And James tells us that when you insult another person, what you're doing is you are being critical or insulting somebody made in the likeness of God. And what's the number one reason people insult others? The number one reason people insult others is because we don't like what people say or do. In other words, how they express their thinking apparatus. Now, sometimes if you're a naughty kid, we make fun of people because you're ugly, your four eyes, your nose is funny, stuff like that. But usually that is not chiefly why we as adults insult other people. But that's James, okay? We're kind of going off another thing and answering that question. But yes, it's because God has a capacity for rational thought that he's given us in that likeness, the capacity for rational thought. Okay, but God has created, and this isn't on our study, but God's actually made a whole bunch of other beings that have the capacity for rational thought, other than just us. They're called spirits. We frequently refer to them as angels, as seraphs, and cherubs. And they also are spirit beings. They are immaterial. Okay. But God is spirit. That is what God is. Now, God is spirit in ways that are different from our spirit and different from other spirits, and we will get into that in just a little bit today. Now, I want to answer then a question here about the significance of God being spirit for you and I. And let's go back to John, but this time I want you to go to John 3. When you believed the gospel, when you believed the good news, God saved you, and one of the things that God did to provide you salvation was he caused you to be changed in the sphere of your human spirit. Book of Ephesians tells us that a man in the sphere of his spirit, in the sphere of his mind, was dark. God now has caused us to have life in our spirit, so our spirit functions like God initially intended it to. And so in John chapter 3, if you look with me, I'm going to go down to verse 3, and we'll kind of read down to this point. Jesus says in verse 3, Jesus answered him, he's speaking with Nicodemus, and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born literally from above, and if you want to see that that word is not again but above, you look down in the passage, and I'm not going to take the time, it's verse 31, I think. Is verse 31, is that the verse, I think? Okay. Verse 31 has the one that is from above is overall. So that's Jesus is from above. So this was a birth from above. And it's a birth from above because who's your father? God the Father. So it's not, the contrast is it's not a birth out of this earth. It's a birth from above. It's a birth from a heavenly father. The Spirit's the one that's going to affect that birth. So he says, that which is born, unless one is born from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of God. He might observe the same things you and I observe, but he will never see it and identify it as the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's tummy, as Josh used today. Hey, you know what? The word womb here, do you know what it is? It's a word for stomach or tummy. That's what it is. It's not a technical word. Okay, they did not have a separate word in the New Testament for that anyway. But into his mother's womb or into her tummy and be born, can he? Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So now it's not just a birth from above, but it's a birth that's being produced by water, even the Spirit, and we take those to be synonymous in this passage. He is not able to enter into the kingdom of God. He can't come into it. Verse 6, that which is born from flesh is flesh. Guess what? My mom and dad were not a couple of ethereal disembodied spirits. They were two real physical people that produced a real physical boy. Okay? So that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born from the Spirit is spirit. When I believed the gospel, God did not alter my body. He didn't change my body. My body has the same capacity, the same potentials that it had before I was saved as it does now. None of that changed. OK? Okay. My soul was not changed. I have the same struggles and emotional issues that I had after salvation that I had before I was saved. The only thing that was changed was my spirit. I have now the capacity to think about things I could not think about before. I have the capacity to be able to rationally relate to truths about God. This does not mean there's a Bible college on the East Coast that used to teach. I don't know that they still do this, but they used to teach if you get saved, God so changes you that you ought to be, if you're going to be an engineer, you ought to be the best engineer that the world's ever seen. Not that you ought not to try, but they're saying because you're saved, you can be the best engineer because God's exalted your engineering ship. If you're a running back, seriously, they used to use the illustration from football. If you're a running back, you ought to be the best running back the world's ever seen because God's, and see what they did is they tried to say salvation altered all this, so now I can be like this superior human being. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is really, or Jesus, excuse me, is talking about the fact that you have been changed in the sphere of your spirit. So in the sphere of your spirit, you have the potential to understand and appreciate, properly evaluate, go back over to 1 Corinthians 2, these things God's prepared for those that are loving Him. You have the capacity to appreciate those things. If you sit here Sunday after Sunday and the things that are said from up here, you're sitting there going, What? There's a couple of possibilities. One of them, you have not yet been born from above. You're still unsaved. You still have not really believed that Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, came into this world, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and that you know that you're forgiven and made righteous by believing in Him alone. And that might be part of the reason why you struggle with all these issues, all these questions, okay? The other possibility is that sometimes we as believers don't learn to use our spirit because we set our minds down here. We're all caught up in the things that are going on. Now, this is the wrong season to say this. If you're my dad, it's not, because my dad could be at church and going, wonder when the baseball game starts. But some of you, most of you aren't big baseball fans. You're more football fans here. So you might be thinking, oh, man, am I missing kickoff? And your mind is set on earthly things rather than being set on the things above. And so you're moving in the wrong sphere, which puts you in a position where you're not really able to appreciate and take in the things of God because your mind's moving. You're not operating in the spirit that you're supposed to in the way you are. So I'm just trying to explain a little bit of why sometimes we don't take in the things God wants us. We're preoccupied with lots of stuff. And maybe you're not a sports person, so you're not preoccupied. You know, Jeff could be sitting here going, because Terry was telling me they're bailing today. And he'd be going, boy, I'm hoping those guys are, hope they're doing okay out there. Hope they're bailing well, you know. We all, you know. You know, Ed could be sitting here looking at the sky going, you know, oh, I hope that it's not raining on my head. We could do that. We can be preoccupied with other things. Thank you, Stanton. I figure I can't be the only one that's in here warm and cooking, so. But that's what this is. The Spirit gives you, because you have been born in the sphere of your spirit, you have the capacity now to think differently. Now with that, let's go back to John 4, where we started off. In John chapter 4 then, he tells us, John chapter 4, verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Now, I thought about having you do this today. I had you do this a couple years back. So let's all try this exercise. I want you to all stretch like this. Stretch. Oh, you get your hands up in the air. You'll know what we're doing, right? Come on, key people, let's go. Everybody do this. I want everybody. Nathaniel, that's defiance there. Okay, no. Okay, you got them up there. Now, while they're up there, I want you all to say, praise God.
Praise God.
Okay, put it down. Now, you know what you didn't do? You didn't worship right there. You can go into a church and everybody can have their hands in the air, and hands in the air is not worship. Now, I want to say something. God doesn't forbid you from putting your hands in the air. I don't have a chapter and verse that says you cannot do that. Okay? We, in fact, in the Old Testament, they did raise their hands. There was a lot of places where they raised their hands. And Paul even follows that in 1 Timothy 2. He says, you know, when men are praying, I'd like them to lift up holy hands without all the fighting and stuff. But I don't think Paul literally was saying, I want the guys to put their hands up. I think he's using it metaphorically of the fact, I want guys to do, as I used to have worship, I want them to raise their hands, and I don't want their hands to be like this. Because that was part of the problem that he was concerned about. You're trying to worship God and you're in a fight with other believers. Okay. What did Miriam, Moses' sister, do? That was a form of worship. Miriam, Moses' sister. She sang and danced. And they even danced with timbrels, and boy, could you imagine that? If we had you ladies get up here and dancing around, leading us, and we're instead of Jennifer playing the piano. Oh, yeah.
I think you guys should dance like me.
Yeah. All of us guys stripped down to a long t-shirt and like David did and danced before the ark. David did that. And that was all accepted. That was acceptable. Because the new birth had not yet started, but once the new birth started, you know what kind of worship God's looking for today? God is not looking for physical worship. God doesn't say, Christians, don't dance when you worship me. God doesn't say, don't put your hands in the air. But do not mistake either of those for worship. They do not comprise the worship God is seeking today. The worship God seeks from us today is worship that is in our spirit. He wants us with that immaterial part of us, in that capacity that's able to think and to know, he wants us to be able to relate to who he is. Which means that not only an able-bodied person that can go to church and be able to really listen to and I've told you this before, I can go to a church if our church had a worship band up there, if Nathaniel was up here playing drums, I'm picking on you because you wouldn't raise your hands. But if we were just at my daughter's church a couple weeks ago over at Medical Lake. They're a little church about like ours. And the pastor plays guitar. I couldn't see the one son. I didn't know what the one son was doing. My wife informed me he was playing guitar over here too. And then they've got a guy that, I don't know, about 70 years old looks like. He was playing guitar. And then the one son up there, he plays, they have a full drum set, and then sometimes they have, what do you call that other thing that he puts in? Boom, 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 boom. I could do that, but my wife would be sitting there shaking her head going, no, because I would be out of rhythm all the time. Anyway, I can go for that. I'm serious. And then they got piano over here. And they have all that. And, you know, that does not bother me. It really, really doesn't bother me. I like it because I enjoy music, and I enjoy the drums and the guitars and the piano and all. I really can enjoy that. But you know what? You don't need any of that for worship. Because I've worshiped some nights when I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't sleep and I'm laying on my back in bed in the middle of the night and I've been able to worship. Because I'm able to lay there quietly without even opening my mouth, without singing a song, I'm able to think about who my God is. That's the kind of worship. For those of you, Jeff is out watching the guys bale hay, but I remember doing that. I actually spent a lot of time worshiping when I used to help John Larson bale hay once in a while. And you're out there with a tractor that's getting beat around by the baler, you know, and you're up there going like this. And you can worship God. Of course, sometimes I'm out there singing at the top of my lungs too, because nobody can hear you over the baler, I think, anyway. But that in of itself, just because I could open my voice and sing like that, that was not worship. It might be an expression of my worship, but it in of itself is not. The worship is really what I do with my spirit. And those, he says right here, that's what God seeks for his worshipers today. That's what God seeks for his worshipers today. He seeks those who you actually use their spirit. You can get all really excited about God. You can have a real great, excited, emotional response about who God is. But that in of itself, that's not the worship either, because that's your soul. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes when you're worshiping God with your spirit, guess what? Sometimes it flows over into my soul and my soul does get excited. And sometimes when I'm worshiping God in my spirit, it can flow over and I can actually kind of get kind of excited thinking about God like that. Not that I dance particularly. I'm not good at that. But you understand what I'm doing. It's just like you can't kind of contain yourself. You kind of understand what I'm saying? But that, those two things, that's not worship. That's just, that's an overflow that can come out. And I'm just going to say this. The only thing that you have to be cautious when you start moving over into anything physical or anything emotional or soulish that is accompanying, not your worship, but is accompanying your worship, is that those things can sometimes take over. And now all of a sudden it's all about the emotional experience and it's not really about what you know and think about God. And it's all about the physical movement and it's not about what you think. So you have to be careful. Because it is possible for your soul to take the lead over your spirit. And it's possible for your body to take the lead over your spirit. I mean, there are some Sundays that we sing songs, and I don't care whether it's just the piano accompaniment or Ben's up here leading on the guitar, or you got both of them going together. There are some Sundays that there's a song that we sing. Hey, this can even happen sometimes when I'm singing and I'm singing something to myself a cappella and I don't even have anything to sing along with. It's just a song I know. I can get so emotionally overwhelmed over that it almost like I'm into the song itself more than what I'm actually saying about God. So that's the importance. One important way in which God being spirit ought to affect how we relate to God. So going back to what I started with today, talking about this professor that passed away. You think towards the end of his life, in his last days, when he's becoming increasingly more and more incapacitated, do you think he could worship any less than some of us who are very able-bodied? No. He could worship God as much, maybe even more sometimes than the able-bodied. As he lays there and can do nothing but think about who God is in the midst of a great deal of physical incapacity. Some of you know of our friend Byron Knutson, who was struck by a disease, all systems atrophy. Is that correct? Is that what it was called? In which, kind of like ALS a little bit, but it's not the same thing as ALS, where you just can increasingly you just lose abilities until you get down to the point that you can't, from what I understand towards the end of his life, he couldn't even raise his arms up anymore. You lose all your capacities. Everything in your system just keeps shutting down more and more and more and more and more. And yet there was a man that, and I didn't get to be witness to this. I got a witness of this secondhand through people that were going down and seeing him. Mark Conrad that's been here. Rich Stevens was actually some of you have known Rich and Marianne Stevens, but Rich Stevens, he was kind of the instigator that would call Mark and say, Mark, we need to go down and see Byron. And then they'd take Roger Fosmark along, and then other guys would go at different times, and they'd go down, and they'd just read. They'd read scripture with him for a long time. And they'd ask him, and he, with his eyes, was able to talk to them through his computer. He says, I want this passage of scripture, or I've been reading these scriptures. Would you like to read these? Would you read something from this book today? And here was a man where his body has reached the point that he can't do anything. He's in this state where, you know, everybody's got to take care of him. They got to feed him. They got to take him to the bathroom. They got to bathe him. They got to do all this stuff for him. And yet he's still in his mind, as Mark put as he was going home towards up until maybe the last days, his mind was as sharp as it was when he was able-bodied. But his body had no way to express any of that. I trust you and I don't have to go through something to that degree, but who knows what God has in store for us. But you need to understand you have the capacity as a believer to worship God because you've been born anew in your spirit, and you need to learn who your God is so you can worship Him. And you're going to have times you're going to need to worship Him. Now, I want to move on, and we're going to look at one more thing about this Spirit of God. I think we can squeeze one more thing in here off of our outline today, and that is, let me just clarify one thing. I put this up there. I forgot that I put this here. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Take it. Look at your Bibles over there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I just want you to see how crucial this is. I didn't have this on my outline, so I forgot this was here. I added this slide. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 16, 17, and 18, there's three statements about the will of God that are kind of packaged together. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And in verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, all three of these things are God's will. That's what he's getting at. And he packages these together, and they're rejoice always. But then verse 17, pray without ceasing. And most of us, when we read that word pray, P-R-A-Y, we think that that includes asking and stuff like that. But really, he's using this particular word here, prosukamai, which is really talks about a non-physical form of communication. The verb occurs 23 times in the New Testament. The noun occurs 17 times. If you take all the other words for our communication that we use, I think with the exception of Thanksgiving, this word right here occurs almost as much as all the other ones combined. And you see it, pray and prayer all the time, but sometimes you're going to see prayer and supplication, prayer and thanksgiving, prayer and asking. And the reason it's combined with all these, because this is the word that has taken over. When Jesus said he wanted these worshipers, he used this word proskuneo. You know what proskuneo meant? If you can see, proskuneo meant to do this. It meant to get down like this. These people didn't. Well, when we lived in Iowa City, the men in the church, when he prayed, they'd all get down and they'd kneel. Because I think they all thought that that was important. If you're going to pray, you ought to kneel. You know, when the Jews, when they worshiped God, they did that. They actually bowed completely to the floor. They got down on the floor because the worship they did was physical towards God. But Jesus says in 1 John 4, he wants this kind of worship. He wants it to become in spirit. So you're bowing in spirit now. Well, for him to continue to use this word proskuneo would have implied physical activity if he had used that all throughout the New Testament. So in the books Romans through Jude, the letters written to the church, that word's only used three times. And you know, it's never used of us. There's one time that it may refer to a believer in 1 Corinthians 14, but it's a believer that's untrained or uninitiated. They haven't really learned what they're supposed to learn yet. This is the word that takes over for this term, because this word has no physical connotation in it. It's purely mental. And the significance of that is when Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, you don't do your worship and then say, I'm done for the day. My grandparents, just as an example, and I'm not saying this is what my grandparents did, but my grandparents would rise early in the morning, and before they would eat breakfast, they would do their, they had to get the daily bread, radio Bible class daily bread. They would get it out. One of them would read the scripture passage for the daily bread. The other one would read the daily bread, and then they would pray at the table. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But there are people that do something like that every day thinking, I need to have my quiet time with God now. I need to pray God, and now I go on with the rest of my day. And we miss the point that you never are done worshiping. And that's really what Paul means by that word unceasingly. It's not that all day long you have to keep going, oh God, this or that. A minute later, this is my God. It's that you never say, I've done my worshiping, I'm finished. Now tomorrow I can worship some more, but I'm done for the day. You never do that. There's always something that can be said about God. And when God brings something of his character to mind, you as a believer take the time and the opportunity to worship. If it comes to mind, you ought to do it. As my wife puts it sometimes when people tell you, relate a story. You know, my wife is really good at saying, well, that's God. What's she really saying when she's doing that? That's God. She's really saying, worship him. You ought to worship God, because that's what this didn't just happen. And that's what the person's trying to relate. This didn't just happen. And Pendle said, that's God. You need to be relating to who God is and recognizing God's hand in all of these things. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what he means by worship without unceasing. You never can say, I'm done worshiping for the day. I finished. I can't worship until 2 o'clock now or something like that. If God brings something to mind, it's appropriate. You can worship him in that instant. But you're never done. Okay? Now, I want you to go over to the book of Psalms, and I want to look at one other aspect of this then, of God's Spirit. And it's the fact that God's Spirit is... You know what? Nope, we're not going to do that. We're going to finish. That we're going to stop there, okay? I kind of had made up my mind, and then I forgot that last little bit of 1 Thessalonians, and I thought, oh, we're going to go on. But I, as I said, I'm trying to make up my mind. This is hard for me because I don't want to cheat you guys out of full meal deal here. But I think that this is enough. God is Spirit. To understand and appreciate the fact that your God is not a material being. Let me close with one verse on God's eternal Spirit. And we're going to come back to this verse next week. But turn to Ephesians, and I'll show you this one last verse that relates to one benefit for you and I to appreciate. Ephesians chapter 4. And I actually have this up here, if you give me a second to find it. It's not it. There it is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. He's going through all these ones, these bases of unity for us as believers. And he says, and one God, and I would say even Father of all. Now, Father of all means he's the creator. He's the originator. Second of all, who is over all. That's his transcendence. God is over all of his creation. He's above all of his creation. In fact, in just a few verses, he's going to tell us that when Jesus ascended, he went far above all the heavens. He went out there where only God exists. Creation, even the heavens, which are creation, all exist within God. But God is far beyond that, and Jesus Christ went far beyond that. We'll look at that maybe another time. But he says he's over all. He's through all. Jesus Christ exists. He is, because he is spirit and not physical, he exists through all things. So where this wood podium exists, he exists in the same space that wood podium exists. He exists in the same space where that flag does, and these walls and the trees and the air. When I'm walking through God, he's not like air that has to part and go around me. He's moving, or I'm moving through God, and God's essence continues to permeate through all of creation. And then the last statement says, and it's not in all of your Bibles, because the New American Standard, the NIV, ESV, because of the Greek text they base this on, they've dropped off one important word, and he's in all of you, or all you. Now, when he says you there, he's talking to believers. God exists in the same space unsaved people do. But they're completely unaware of it. They're moving, and they're moving through God's essence on a daily basis, and God's essence is permeating through them, but they're unaware of it. But for you and I who are believers, he not only exists in the same space, but because he is spirit, he's able to make himself specially present within us, and he's able to do it in all of us because he is an infinite spirit who is everywhere. But because he's spirit, he's able to do that. He's able to exist. You cut me open, you're not going to find like a ball in there that says this is the God part. It's not like that. He's spirit. It's his spirit essence that indwells me, and it's his spirit essence that moves through me. But he's in every single one of us. And notice, this isn't just the Holy Spirit here. This is God the Father. In addition to God the Son, that also, they all three of them dwell in us. But this is talking about God the Father. But this is showing you, importantly, he exists in all the space, everything, through the space of this. But especially in us as believers. Especially in us. Because he's spirit. Because he is of a spirit essence that is able to exist in all these places. That means, and I learned this a long time ago when I was a kid, that means wherever you go and whatever you're doing, God's right always there with you. Which I would make one plea when we're talking about communicating to God. When you talk to God, and I know this is really hard for us to unlearn, but let's say I'm going to pray for Dwight. God, help Dwight appreciate your presence in his life today. That's something you might ask. But what do we usually say? God be with him. You know what we're really saying? God, I don't know if you're with Dwight, but be with him today. He is always with Dwight, and he's always with all of us. And so when we're actually saying be with him, I you're going to think maybe I'm being mean, but I think we're kind of, sometimes it's kind of lazy communication. Because we ought to say, help them to be aware of your presence. Help them to remember that you are always there with them. That's really what we want. That's what we're saying that. Because if we thought about it, we know God's always with all of us. What we really want is that that person is aware of that. That they remember that truth. That they're relating to that truth no matter where they're doing. When you're gone, and there's a lot of you at different times that are gone because you're gone working or you're gone on vacations or you're homesick. You've heard us pray this here. We pray this for you too when you're gone. That you would be aware that God is with you wherever you're at. That God is not just with you when you're in church. He's with you wherever you're at as a believer because he is in you all. He's in all places, but he's especially in you as a believer. Because our God is spirit. Now that's something to worship him about. God, you are spirit and you're present everywhere, and in a special way you're present in me. That actually can be a statement right there of worship. And it's a worship that I honestly have to say as I'm saying that right now just about chokes me up emotionally too. But it's with spirit that I relate to it, even though maybe it gets my emotions going, to really appreciate just how wonderful that is. Father, we are so thankful that we can open your word and understand who you are. That we know that you are a God who is spirit. You are immaterial. You are not a physical being. And you are a being that is intelligent, personal. You know things. And we're thankful, Lord, because you are spirit. You give us the ability to be saved in our spirit, that we can worship you then as the God who is spirit, as well as many other truths. And we're thankful, Lord, that you also then are present everywhere, that there is no place that we can't go where you are not present, that you are through all things, but that you also in a special way indwell us as believers. You are specially present in us. Help us to remember that no matter where we might be, even as we go from this place today, that we remembering we're not leaving your presence. You are always with us as believers, and that we would remember that wherever we might be. Thankful for this time together, for the attention of these dear saints, and ask that you would encourage us through the things we've seen in your word today. Amen.